Well, I appreciate our guest this week, and I think our church appreciates him as well. I think one of the things I think I appreciate most about it is just that real sense of humility that he has, that, you know, there's no pretense. You kind of, what you see is what you get, and I appreciate that because I don't think there should be any pretense. I think we ought to just be as real as God has made us to be, and I appreciate his humility that he has in the pulpit as well as just in conversations. It's just a blessing. So for those who may not have been here yesterday, our guest is Pastor Dale Bingham, and he was 34 years the pastor of the Arden Road Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas. I served the Lord a few years before that in different capacities, but then took that responsibility and then has been in this field of itinerant type of work for the last 3 or 4 years now. And we're glad he's with us this week. Looking forward to tonight's message. Brother Bingham, you come. God has laid something upon your heart for us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Pastor. Well, it's certainly good to be with you, and you came back. That blessed me. About quarter till, I was wondering if you were coming back or not. But you're here, and I'm certainly glad that you are, and that is a rich blessing. The music tonight has been good. I was blessed by the choir special. I appreciate you putting the words of the songs that's being sung up so that I can not only hear them with my ears, but I can put my eyes upon them and digest the message. And it's not only beautiful, but I get the wording in my heart and such. And so thank you for that. I'd ask you to meet me in 1 Corinthians 15, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as soon as you find that, if you would, if you're able, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read two verses from 1 Corinthians 15, actually the last two verses of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verse 57 and verse 58. And I'm going to bring you a message tonight on what I call challenging counsel for every challenge. I think in these two verses that we're going to deal with tonight, is God's counsel for you and myself, no matter where we find ourselves. This is what He wants from us right here, no matter where you find yourself. You might say, well, things are going really good. Well, this is for you. You say, well, things are going really bad. Well, this is for you. Well, I'm really stressed right now. This is for you. I'm just telling you, this is the catch-all, if you will, and I'm not trying to minimize it, but this is what God wants from His children at all times in our lives. And so read with me verse 57 and verse 58. And he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Pray with me, if you will. Father, I would ask this evening, you know our need of you, and we know that nothing good, nothing profitable, nothing beneficial, nothing glorifying to you will take place unless you do it through us. And so we yield ourselves to you tonight. We ask that you empty us of sin and that you fill us with your Spirit so that I could be used, and then fill your people tonight with your Spirit so that they might hear and be able to absorb and assimilate the truths that you would work into their heart. And then, Father, when we come to the time that's purposefully given for responding to what we hear tonight, I pray that you would be given special emphasis by every individual so that if you have a purpose and a will and a desire, a response that you desire, that it would be something that your people would be willing to embrace. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Challenging counsel for every challenge. Let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me that life is a challenge? Isn't it? Life is a challenge. At least I find that life is a challenge. I've found that to be true. Even when I receive what I wanted. Even when I prayed for something and God gave it, I found that challenges came with challenges that I didn't perceive. Lord, let me have this. Lord, do this. And then the Lord does that. But then with it came a challenge that I didn't realize. And it's like I prayed for a wife, and the Lord gave me a wife. But there came some challenges. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. We prayed, my wife and I, we prayed for children. And the Lord gave us children. And they grew up and were somewhat challenging. I'm just saying, with everything, even when you get what you want, I've found I can create my own challenges. In other words, trying to do good, I can create challenges for myself. I'll give you an illustration of this if you won't think I'm taking too much time. But my wife one day, after we'd been married, I don't know, 25, 30 years, something like that, she said, I would, look at that. That's a Dooney Burke purse. I'd like a Dooney Burke purse. Y'all know what a Dooney Burke purse is, you ladies? Sure. And I said, well, I'm going to get you one then. I want to be a good husband. If that's what you want, that's what you'll have. And then I priced them. So I said, let me think about this a little bit. I know, but let's talk about this. Let me work on this. And then one day I was out on a Saturday, in my days when Saturdays I'd go in the office early, I'd polish up on what I'd prepared for Sunday, and then I'd about 10:30, 11 o'clock, I would go out and make visits till probably about 3 or something, and I find out that there's a lot of Saturday garage sales. And so I can't pass one up. And I found out, too, that sometimes I would go to make visits and people wouldn't be home. But this I found out, everybody having a garage sale is home. So pocket full of tracks, go to the garage sale. And one day I was at a garage sale and I saw a Dooney Burke purse for $20. That's exciting. So I bought it. And I was excited about how she was going to respond, and I'm a good husband. I got you this Dooney Burke that you said you wanted. I told you I would, and I got it for you. And I gave it to her, and you know, she looked at it for about 2 seconds, and she said, that's not real. She said, that's not real. That's a fake. And I said, no, no, it's not. It says so right here. Look, right here. It's stamped in it, Dooney Burke. She said, I know, but this is vinyl. Dooney Burks are leather. So here I am trying to be a good husband, and I create a challenge for myself. Now, do you know what you do with a fake Dooney Burke purse? Well, it'll hold a lot of shotgun shells. But none of your buddies will go in the woods with you. I'm just saying, I create challenges. I can create a challenge. You can create a challenge for yourself. You can be doing something that you think is going to be helpful, and it doesn't help. And so now it's a challenge. So life is a challenge. I'll give you another thought. Is it not also true that living for the Lord is challenging? Doing what He asks, is that not also challenging? When He says, and someone says, well, I don't think living for the Lord is challenging. I didn't say living for the Lord is harder than being a sinner, because it's not. What's hard is living the life of a transgressor. So I'm not saying that living for the Lord is harder than being a sinner, because it isn't. But I am saying that living for the Lord is challenging. And I'll prove that to you. Do you remember what the Lord said to do when someone, if someone smites you on the cheek? Yeah, give him the other cheek also. I find that challenging. I would find that challenging. Remember what He said to do for your enemies? People trying to kill you? People don't like you? People talking bad about you? People lying about you? Remember what He said to do? Love them. Remember what He said to do to people who curse you? He said, bless them. I'm just saying, living for the Lord is challenging. And yet He's been very clear about what He desires from us in every challenge. And I want you to look at this tonight, and I want us to show you God's desired and expected response from us in every challenge. Now, there's four of them. Here's the main point, the response God desires of His people in this anti-Christian world. Let me give you four thoughts. Number one, He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be thankful. Paul's expressing thanks here in verse 57. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is expressing gratitude, but he is also expecting us to be thankful in everything that we do. Thankful for the victory we have in Christ. Thankful for the freedom we have in our country. Thankful for the blessings of God. Thankful for the protection of God. Thankful for the provision of God. And if you want an interpretation of what thankfulness is, it's in the negative, it's this. Listen, no complaining. No complaining. Being thankful means no murmuring. Being thankful means no complaining. And the greater part of sin of ingratitude is not that we fail to express gratitude. The greater sin of ingratitude is that we give the unsaved world an incorrect perception of our God. Because when we're not grateful, we're expressing that we have no reason to be grateful, that we're justified in complaining. And the truth of the matter is, our God has been so good to us, there is no justification for complaining and being ungrateful. None whatsoever. He's been good to us. And He is a great and good and holy God. And when we complain and we're ungrateful, we're imaging before the world, we're testifying to the world that He has not been good to us. One thing you're never going to hear a child of God say is that, "Well, I've filled my quota of gratitude. I think today it's 1 o'clock. We don't need to be grateful anymore because I've taken my life and I've looked at it and I've filled my quota for gratitude for how good God's been to us today." No, sir. Never a time when complaining is justified. Always be grateful. It's what He desires from us. A young pastor called me the other day. Fellow that I know very well, a young guy surrendered under our ministry, and he says, "Pastor, I want to ask you a question." He said, does there ever come a time in your ministry of 34 years, did there ever come a time when they stopped complaining?" Or he said, and then he rephrased it. He said, "Was there ever a time when everybody was complaining?" And I said, "Well, I don't know that there was a time ever when everybody was complaining. And I don't know that there was a time ever that no one complained. But I do know that I did pastor some people that complained every day that I knew them. And I'm telling you, they gave a false perception of God because God is so good that none of us have reason and justification for complaining." So this is what He wants. You say, "But you don't know my situation." No, I don't. But I know what God wants in your situation, and that is gratitude, thanksgiving. And then He gives a second thought. Look at verse 58. This is something else He expects from us in every setting. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." He wants us to be steadfast. I think He's speaking theologically. He wants us to take a stand on the Word of God and be steadfast on the Scripture, that it is the infallible Word of God, that it is the authority over us in this life, that is the preserved Word of God for us, that it's reliable, it's trustworthy, you can live by it. You can rely upon it. You can rest in it and be steadfast on that. I think He wants us to be steadfast on the person of Christ, that He's the sinless Son of God, that He's sufficient. His shed blood is sufficient to pay for our sins. I think He wants us to be steadfast on salvation, that all men are sinners and all men are in need of salvation, that the gift of God is salvation by grace through faith. He wants us to be steadfast. Now, where do you get the strength to be steadfast? It comes from the Lord. It comes from coming to Him and saying, "Father, I want to be steadfast. So grow me, strengthen me." So He says, "I want you to be thankful and I want you to be steadfast." But then He gives a third expectation. He said, "I want you to be unmovable." And that's a little confusing because steadfast and unmovable do not sound to be that much different. It's almost like he's saying, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be steadfast again. But I think when he says unmovable, what he is giving us a picture of is that, listen to this, your steadfastness is going to be challenged. Your steadfastness is going to be resisted. You be steadfast for the Lord, and you're going to find that, and here's the truth of it, we have an enemy in the devil. We literally have the world that is, and they're not friends of Christ, and we have the flesh from within. And I'm telling you, the world, the devil, and the flesh all would resist my steadfastness. What the Spirit wants me to take a stand on, my flesh doesn't want me to. The world doesn't want me to. And the devil doesn't want me to. And then he goes on and says, be steadfast. And then he says, be unmovable. And we have these enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think something else that we need to address here. Not only do we have the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but there's also distractions. Because here's what I found out. I don't think I've seen many people pushed from steadfastness. But I think I've seen a lot of people enticed from steadfastness. Drawn away, enticed, like I'll see this in church ministries and such, and I'll just tell you it was always a temptation when you see the brother down the road who's lowered his standards and not holding to the Word of God anymore, and his church seems to be growing, there is the temptation to follow suit. And I'm saying to you that if the devil may not try to push you from steadfastness, but he may try to draw you away from steadfastness, entice you away. I'll illustrate that this way. I have a brother that has a small place down around Brownwood, Texas, and the name of his little ranch down there, and it's not a big Texas ranch, it's just a small thing, but it's his, and so you can name it, he can name it if he wants to. But it's called the Not Yet Ranch. That's kind of different, I thought, and I said, James, why do you call your place the Not Yet Ranch? And he says, well, because I don't finish anything. I never finish anything. And I said, talk to me, because I struggle with that. I mean, I'll get a project done about 90%. I'm kind of bored with it, you know. And I'm not going to cause any trouble here tonight, but I bet you've got some unpainted baseboard in your house. Some unpainted trim and some projects that you started 3 years ago and got 90% done. You're kind of done with, just saying. But I'm that way. So I said, James, tell me, why do we not finish stuff? And he said, well, I don't know about you, but this is what happens to me. I'll get excited about a project, and I'm kind of all in, and I'll buy all the material that I need to get that done, and I'll work it on it nonstop, and I'm going. And then he said, out of the corner of my eye, I'll see something shiny over there. And I'm now, all of a sudden, I'm onto that, working on that all nonstop, bought everything on it. And out of the corner of my eye, I'll see something shiny over there. I'm kind of drawn over there. And so he says, on an unfinished gate, on an unfinished fence, is an unfinished sign that says the Not Yet Ranch. I'm just saying to you, there's a spiritual lesson there that he says, I want you thankful, steadfast, unmovable. And if we're not careful, we'll fail in that because we were enticed away. And there's another thing we could address here. We sometimes are not grateful, steadfast, unmovable because we just get weary. We just get weary. We just get tired. You know what I want to do when I get tired? Sit down. Yeah, go ahead, Pastor. God bless you. Yeah, y'all, we need to do that. Just go right ahead. Yeah, sure want to make the visits and sure want to see people. And yeah, that project, yeah, God bless y'all. You know what I've seen happen many times with young couples, they'll raise their families in church. They're so faithful, they're so dedicated until their children get out of the youth department, and then they find them a chair somewhere. And I'm just saying that doesn't fit the criteria. I'm not trying to get in your face tonight, and I'm not trying to say that, accuse you of anything. I'm just saying that doesn't fit the criteria. What he said is thankful, steadfast, unmovable, and then he gives that other one, which is always abounding in the work of the Lord, always going forward, which means there's no place to sit down. There's no place to stop. There's no place to pull aside and just say, you know, and now I believe in transitioning. God's done that in my life. When I thought I would pastor forever. And that's what I wanted to do, was continue to pastor. But I came to a time that for the well-being of the church, I just couldn't keep doing that. I was holding the church back. And so transition was necessary. And you may need to transition in your life. You may not always be able to work in the nursery. You may not always be able to work in children's church. You may not always be able to work in the bus ministry. But don't say, I can't do that, and find a place to sit down. Say, okay, I can no longer do that, but what can I do? What can I do? Where can I serve? I'm just saying to you. He said always abounding, which means there's never a place for us to sit down. There's never a time when you are unuseful to the Lord and when He will not have something for you to do. And I've got news for you. When God is through with you, He knows how to get you home. He does. He knows how to get you home. And so till He takes you home, just know this, there is always something for you to do. There's always something for you to be useful in. God is never pleased with an uninvested believer. God is never pleased with somebody that's checked themselves out and not involved in church and not being an encourager and not participating. God's never pleased with that. And I know what happens. I've seen it. I pastored a few pastors. I always had some retired pastors in the church that I pastored. And most of them were great blessings, and I enjoyed them. But I saw some of the things they struggled with. And in my own family, and my dad was a pastor, and my dad struggled with this. And he would get to talking about, you know, I just don't feel like I'm being used of the Lord anymore, and I can't preach like I wanted to and used to, and I just don't feel like... And I pulled my dad aside one day, and I said, Dad, how am I going to know how to live in my 80s and 90s if you don't show me? I need you, Dad. I'm watching you. If God's through with you, He'll take you home. But I'm watching you because you're showing me how do you serve the Lord. How do you be happy? How do you testify correctly that God is good and give that perception when you're not able to do what you always wanted to do? And I'm just saying to you right here, He says, this is what I want from you. This is what I want. This is what I want from Cleveland Baptist Church. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, altar workers, ushers, bus workers, children's church workers, groundskeepers, maintenance people. This is what I want from you. Thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I'll say this, He did not leave us without justification, because look what He says in verse 58. Because He gives us two reasons. Now, this is the second big point. The first big point was what He expects of us. The second big point is the reasons these expectations make sense. And He says in verse 58, He says, therefore, and he's looking back. When He says, therefore, you look back one verse and you'll see what He was talking about. And He says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He hung every expectation, the justification for what He expects of us, He hangs that on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, when you start getting weary, when you start seeing something shiny, when you start being pushed off of your gratitude and your steadfastness and your unmovableness, and when always abounding doesn't seem justified anymore, he says, look back at the cross, at what Jesus did for us and the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, then you will be inspired to be grateful, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he's saying, this is the justification for it. This is why it makes sense and it's reasonable that he can expect these things of us in all settings. And I'm saying to you, when you find a person that's content sitting down, and you find a person who's complaining, and you find a person who's murmuring and feels justified in doing so, and you find a person who before God feels like they have a case that they can make through complaining and murmuring, I can tell you one thing about them. They've taken their focus off of the cross of Christ. Because if you keep your focus on the cross of Christ, you'll find out that it is reasonable that we're always thankful, that we're always steadfast, that we're always unmovable, that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Someone called me one day and said, there's a preacher, I want you to, made a YouTube video, I want you to watch this. It said it'll be worth your time. And so I went and watched it. This particular preacher was 51 years old. He had started this church, I believe, and he pastored it until it got up quite large. His children had just gone off to college, so he and his wife had the empty nest that they'd always been looking for, you know? And now they had some goals, some things they wanted to do in life that they could never do before because their kids were there. And so they're just in that stage of the life. He's 51 years old, and he wakes up one morning, having served the Lord, having raised his family to the Lord, with some plans for now for their leisure and their goals in life and such. And he has this serious pain, and it's serious because he goes to the doctor willingly. So if a man goes to the doctor, you know his pain is serious. The doctor does some tests, and they find out and calls him and said, Pastor David said, you need to... You have a very rare, very aggressive, almost always fatal form of cancer. And he said, you need to come in right away. I'm going to schedule you for surgery right away. Pastor David said, well, I can't do that. My church doesn't know anything about this. I need to at least have one Sunday with my people to tell them what's taking place and what's going on so I can get them to pray and so I can let them know. And the doctor finally agreed and said, okay, but Monday morning, you've got to get in here. I'll schedule it for Monday morning. So he's preaching this message before his congregation and he makes a statement. He says to them, this may be the last time I preach to you. And in fact, it was. And in that message, he said, someone has asked me if getting this disease, this cancer, hasn't caused me to question the love of God. And he said, I want to be very clear on this. It has not caused me to question the love of God because God settled that 2,000 years ago. God proved his love for me 2,000 years ago by giving his son for me. And I'm saying to you, the motivation and the justification for what God expects from us and the enabling for us to comply with what he expects comes from keeping our focus on what Jesus did for us on the cross. He gives another explanation or justification here in verse 58. One, looking back to the cross, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know. Listen to this. He promises. He gives. He says, for as much. And that's an explaining word. And now he's saying, not therefore, that's looking back to the cross. Then he says, for as much as ye know. He's given a promise here. He says, I promise you, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do for the Lord, this gratitude, this steadfastness, this unmovableness, this abounding, He says, I give you my word that that is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm just saying to you tonight, you have two justifications that should motivate us to always be thankful, always be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding. That should make us never sit down, make us never be enticed away, make us never stop serving the Lord, make us never complain and murmur. And that is the cross of Christ when we look back, and then the promise of God that it's not in vain when we look forward. I'll tell you one other thing, and I'm hesitant to say this because I think people at times might suppose I'm bragging, and I'm not. I'm grateful, and I think it's encouraging to me, and I want other people to be encouraged by it also. My granddad was also a pastor, and he pastored in Shep, Texas. You won't ever know where Shep, Texas is. It's not even there anymore. As a young boy, I used to go and stay the summer with my granddad, and he would pastor there at Shep, Texas, and I always enjoyed because he preached really short messages, unlike my dad. But grandmother passed away, and granddad said, well, nobody's going to want an old bachelor for a pastor, so he resigned from pastoring. And then a couple of years later, a good Baptist widow woman down the road, her husband had passed away, and his wife had passed away, and they kind of got eyes for each other, and so they married. And then a church 70 miles away in Burkitt, Texas, called and asked Granddad if he would fill in for them till they could get a pastor. And so he said, sure, I'd love to. And so they'd drive 70 miles, and he's in his early 70s. At that point, they'd get up, drive 70 miles to church and preach Sunday morning, teach Sunday school, preach Sunday morning, have a meal, then preach an afternoon service. Then they'd drive 70 miles back. And they just needed him to fill in until they got a pastor. And he filled in for 17 years. And the last Sunday that he was their pastor, he's preaching in a Sunday afternoon service. And he's preaching from Revelation 14:13 that talks about the blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, their rest from their labor and their works do follow them. And he starts stuttering and kind of talking out of the side of his mouth. And he's had a stroke. So they set him down on the front row and call an ambulance. And he goes kind of into a coma. And the last conscious thing that he ever did, he lived 21 more days, but he never came out of his coma. The last conscious thing he did was preach. And you say, well, why are you telling us that? Because to me, that's a good picture of grateful, steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. And that's what God wants of you, and that's what God will enable in you if we will just not be weary, and if we'll not be enticed away, and if we'll not be pushed from what He's called us.